determination. But for God, the man would have been a total, an unmitigated disaster in every possible sense. And he would have done untold harm. But because of God, this despicable character became the man who was renamed Israel, which means either prince with God or ruled by God. And when you think of what Jacob was when he started, when you think of what Jacob could have become, and then when you say, but God, and you go on to think of what he did eventually become in the triumph of God's grace, you begin to understand what the Bible means when it says, blessed be the man who has the God of Jacob for his help. In Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 21, the whole of this man's miserable and complicated life is ignored. And he is shown at the end in what I can only call magnificent dignity and in reverent worship. And the whole of his dying speech is taken up with God. Oh, my friends, what a way to end. Jacob's father, when he was dying, he couldn't think of anything else but his belly. All that he could think of was, oh, let's have a marvelous meal. But when Jacob was dying, miserable, wretched, double-dyed, scheming Jacob, by the grace of God, when he was dying, the whole of his speech is taken up with God. Turn over a few chapters in your Bibles from Genesis, where we were reading earlier, to Genesis chapter 48 at verse 15, and you'll see something of what I mean. Genesis 48 verse 15. And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all my life long to this day, the angel of God who redeemed me from all evil, let that God bless the laddies. Tell me this. Have you got a God like that to pass on to your bairns? Oh, oh, what a blessing. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and in them let my name be perpetuated in the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The God who has led me all my life long to this day, the God who redeemed me and my life from evil, let this God, who has dealt with me like this, let this God be the God of my son and my son's sons and their sons in due time, and through them let God fulfill the promises of his grace. Wouldn't you like to be like that when you're old and done? Or you might be old, but you wouldn't be done. Not if you're like that. When you think of how Jacob began, and when you compare that with what he was at the end, you realize that in the story of Jacob, you are reading a story of the miracle of God's grace and God's love. And perhaps the best passage of Scripture to take to illustrate God's dealings with Jacob is the story of the potter and the clay. We haven't time to turn it up. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the opening verses, where you have the picture there of the potter molding the lump of clay, and the vessel being marred in the hands of the potter, and the potter crushing it down and starting again, and the vessel being marred and the potter crushing down the clay, taking out the splinters of flint and all the various objects that were frustrating his design, and the potter going on and on, molding the lump of clay with this objective, that out of this miserable lump of clay he might make a vessel of glory. That's the story of Jacob. That's the story of you and me. That's what God's trying to do. And in the process of molding of the clay, sometimes a hard flint would emerge at the surface, and the potter would pluck that out with one movement of his hand. That can't be left. But at other times, so I understand, there is a more subtle and a more sinister danger. And as the clay is being molded, somehow or other within the clay, there is trapped an air bubble. A little bubble of nothingness. Not very noticeable. But if it is not discovered in the process of the making of the vessel, that completed vessel will have a flaw in it, a weak spot in its makeup. And perhaps in the time when it is most needed for use, it will break and prove defective. Isn't that a parable of God, the great and mighty potter? I've been tremendously moved in my heart as I've studied the story of Jacob by the tremendous length of time that God took with Jacob. In our scripture reading, and we by no means covered his life, we indicated one spell where there was a lapse of 20 years. And at the risk of stealing my thunder for later on, 20 years after God had begun with Jacob, this wretched man was still wrestling against God. He was still striving and struggling in the hands of God, as if to say, now God, I want to be what I can make myself. I don't want to be what you're going to make me. And Jacob wrestled with God. And as that last passage said, the angel of the Lord did not prevail against Jacob. All down through his life, you have a record. Yes, this is the story of Jacob. All down through his life, you have a testimony to the failure of God to make this man one of his princes, one of his vessels of honor. But God took time with Jacob. And in spite of all the struggles, and Jacob tried very hard to get out of God's hand most of his life, trying to evade the consequences of his own actions. Yet God never gave up. And in the end, Jacob became Israel, a man ruled by God, a surrendered man. Now, to study the story of any man's life, you've got to start at the beginning. And when you start at the beginning of Jacob's story, you discover that you can't be quite so hard on Jacob as I've been in the first part of the sermon. Nor can you be quite so hard as you're in the habit of being with anybody else. When you see faults in people, and we're all far too good at seeing faults in people, when you see glaring faults in people, when you see tremendous contradictions of their Christianity, or when your friends fail you desperately or hurt you terribly, isn't it the easiest thing in the world to criticize them? And isn't it the easiest thing in the world to condemn them? And isn't it far, far easier to look for God's judgment on them than to pray for their salvation and their deliverance and their transformation. And when you meet with situations like this, when you see the glaring faults and the terrible failures, failures for which you can see absolutely no excuse at all, pause just for a minute and look at the circumstances and the background of whichever Jacob you are condemning and criticizing. And sometimes when you see the nest, the home, the background from which they have come, their great failures take on a new appearance. And their little achievements seem to be much greater. And in comparison, our own great successes, our own spiritual triumphs, are cut down to their proper size when we begin to realize just how much of our own spiritual progress has been due to our background and our favorable circumstances and our kindly friends, and for that matter, even our temperament. You know, my friend, some folk have a terrible temperament to live with. I know men and women who in tears before God say, Oh, that I was different. But we can't be different in that sense. We are what we are, and we have to learn to live with ourselves, and we need to temper our criticism of each other by making allowance both for temperament and personality and also for background and circumstances. And I would suggest for a moment that we think of Jacob and the kind of home and background that he came out of. The poor laddie didn't have much of a chance. Think of his father, Isaac. Would you have liked to have Isaac as your father? He was a backslider the whole of his life. He was an indulgent, carnal man the whole of his life. He was a weak-willed man the whole of his life. And man of faith though he was, he preferred worldly company and worldly pleasures and worldly living. That's the kind of father that Jacob had. And his mother, Rebecca, well, she proved to be a very domineering and a very possessive mother. She had scant respect for her husband, and in some ways you can hardly blame her for that. But she was sly, and she was scheming. No suggestion that this mother taught her son the principles of honesty and uprightness and purity. Not a bit of it. She was a crafty, scheming woman, and she was prepared to manipulate not only situations but people in order to get done what she wanted done. Would you like Rebecca for your mother? Well, there was another person in the home. There was Esau. That was the brother that Jacob had, a profane character, if ever there was one. Mind you, he was a big, strapping fellow. He was a handsome fellow. He was an extrovert. He was great company. Everybody liked Esau. He was the hail fellow, well-met character. Esau was a kind of bloke. He was good at everything. Except being right with God. Extrovert, capable, obviously his father's favorite. He was a blasphemer. blasphemous man, and he was a contemptuous man, not only of his spiritual heritage, but contemptuous of his brother Jacob. Well, if you had grown up in a situation like that, what kind of person would you have been? Well, Jacob wasn't much of a character. Oh, he was crafty. He was a smooth man in every sense of the word. He was a clever man. He was a man of tremendous potential, but that potential was overlaid by personality weakness. He was a man of tremendous capacity, but that capacity was frustrated by the sheer willfulness of his attitude. He was a man who was determined to get on, by fair means or foul. And time and time and time again throughout his life, Jacob was the kind of man who got out of a fix by the skin of his teeth. But God had laid his hand on Jacob. Can you credit it? You wouldn't love somebody like Jacob. You wouldn't go out of your way to choose somebody like Jacob to be your friend, would you? If the truth be told, far too many of us would prefer Esau. Well, you know, Mr. Philippi, he's much better company. That's not the point. Where's the company leading you? God laid his hand upon Jacob. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, I take your point. It's astonishing. Why on earth did God choose Jacob? Why on earth did God choose you or me? He did it, knowing us exactly for what we were. And so he did with Jacob. God had laid his hand on Jacob. And what we read earlier on in the service, in the last part of our scripture reading in Genesis chapter 32, the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel of God, it's not a story, it's not a parable about prayer at all. It is a parable of Jacob's whole life. Right through his life, for 20 years and more, Jacob wrestled against God, and God didn't prevail. That's what the story says. Isn't that frightening? Let me ask you a question. How's God getting on with you just now? How is God getting on with the business of making you what he wants you to be? How's he getting on? Oh, you say, preacher, I don't know that he's getting on very well. Why not? Are you wrestling against God? I remember reading in a commentary about these stories in the Old Testament. If I remember rightly, it said that God appeared 7 times to Abraham in the course of his life. And each of these 7 appearances to Abraham signified a great step forward in Abraham's spiritual pilgrimage. And God appeared 5 times to Jacob. And each time that God appeared to Jacob, it was by way of a corrective to bring him back to the place that he should never have left. For 5 times, in a sense, that God Almighty had to come down from heaven to earth and say, now, where is he this time? I find myself looking around the congregation tonight, and I know lots of students are away on holiday, but lots of students are on holiday in Glasgow, and I'm tempted to say, well, where are they? And I'd love to know. I'll maybe try to find out. 5 times over, God had to come looking for Jacob. because he was adrift again. If ever there was a self-willed man, it was Jacob. But God not only laid his hand upon Jacob, God was always there when Jacob was up to his tricks. And God made it a principle of repaying Jacob in his own coin. We haven't really time to go into all this tonight, but I think it's in Genesis chapter 29, verse 25. You have a marvelous story. Oh, please don't look it up, because it's a long story. That's just the one verse. I'll tell you about it. Time's flying on. We've got to stop soon. Not quite yet. In that Genesis chapter 29, verse 25, the context is the story of how Jacob once again was up to his trick of cheating people. He was forever cheating people. Now, to begin with, Jacob cheated both his brother and his father with the connivance of Rebekah, his mother, and he got off with it. And he scuttled away to a safe distance. And then, lo and behold, Rebekah's brother Laban, Jacob's uncle, cheated Jacob. Oh, he pulled a fast one. It was marvelous. Oh, when Jew begins to cheat Jew, you have a fascinating story. Now, Jacob cheated first with the connivance of his mother. And then his mother's brother Laban cheated Jacob. And in that verse 29, verse 25, when Jacob discovered he had been cheated, he went to Laban and he said to Laban, What is this that you've done to me? Oh, the greeting-faced so-and-so, the hypocrite. He would cheat anybody. Ah, but if they did it to him, this is a terrible thing to do. What is this that thou hast done to me? Laban cheated Jacob. And then later on, Laban's daughter, by this time married to Jacob, she along with her husband cheated Laban. What a story of deceit. I got out my book of quotations this afternoon. I thought it was Shakespeare, but it's Sir Walter Scott, who said, "Oh, what a tangle web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Oh, it's true. Oh, my friend, young folk especially, don't cheat. Because if you cheat in no time at all, you'll have to cheat even better to get yourself out of the complication of the situation. And in no time, you'll have to cheat even better again to get you out of the complication of the complication. And then you'll discover that other people are getting their own back in you. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. That was Jacob. But at the end, in that passage we read already from Genesis chapter 48, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, said Jacob as he looked at his son and his grandson, "Oh, I know what I want for you. The God who came down and took my life out of the complicated mess that it was in, let that God be the God of my children and my children's children." Ah, he had learned. But you know, all through his life, this for 20 years and more, for nearly a quarter of a century, shall we say, Jacob wrestled against God. Jacob evaded the issue. Ah, you say, Mr. Philip, which issue? Ah, well, you see, God had laid his hand upon Jacob and God had said, "I want you for me." And Jacob knew it. But he would neither submit to it nor surrender to it, and he fought against it all through his life. He hadn't a hope of succeeding. There are some of you here who should have been converted long ago. There is ample evidence to signify that God has laid his hand upon you. He has called you in his mercy and his grace. He's troubled your mind. He's disturbed your heart. He's interfering with your life. Listen, my friends, do what you like. God will get you yet. So says the story of Jacob. Far, far better had Jacob surrendered right at the beginning. But for a quarter of a century, 25 years, he evaded the issue of decision. Let's look at just three passages quickly to tie up the sermon. Genesis chapter 27 at verse 44. Or verse 43. Now therefore, my son, said Jacob's mother, Rebekah, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while. The authorized version, stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury be turned away, and then when he forgets, I'll send you word, and you'll come back. Wait a while. But then you see, sin is not so easily dealt with as that. And in actual fact, it was 20 years before Jacob was back facing Esau. And when he eventually came back after 20 years, he discovered that he was facing the same issue as he had run away from 20 years previously. There was still Esau to face. There was still the deceit. There was still the peace and the reconciliation to be made. What had he gained in the 20 years? Nothing. But the point is this, you see, my friends. Right at the beginning, Jacob was running away. Running away from God. And God let him run. But God paced him step by step. And in a sense, God said, run, Jacob. You'll be out of breath before I'm out of breath. And as Jacob these years, these 20 years, was running away from God, more and more and more and more, Jacob was becoming the deceiver. All the falsity, all the duplicity, all the weakness, all the wrongness of his nature, all the worst aspects of his personality were establishing themselves more and more and more and more. It was very frightening. And throughout these years, Jacob was creating situations that were really beyond solution. And Jacob was forever having to run away. Time after time, Jacob got to the stage of thinking, oh, well, you know, I've really tramped in everybody's toes here. I've really made an awful mess. Where's the paper? Where's the situations vacant? Where are my qualifications? Oh, here's an opening. Let's apply. Let's get away from here. And very often when he applied, he got the job. And with a great sigh of relief, he thought, got out of it. But he was still the same Jacob. He was still the same man in whose life the most wrong parts of his personality were asserting themselves and becoming more definite. He was running away, escaping the consequences, but he was still the same Jacob. And in the new situation, in no time at all, he did exactly the same. He was still Jacob, doing the same again. Well, now, what is God going to do in a situation like that? Well, God blessed Jacob. You say, what? Yes. God was tremendously kind to Jacob. And he became a rich man and an important man. So much so that when he was finally meeting Esau, he was able to divide all his cattle and sheep and servants into two groups. And he thought, well, even if Esau gets that lot and wipes the lot of them out, I've still plenty here to keep me living in comfort for the rest of my days. God bless Jacob. But there was no change in Jacob. But God kept at it, blessing the man, delivering the man, being kind to the man, in an attempt to break through to get the man. But God failed. Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, we read the passage earlier on. You know the story of the ladder reaching up into heaven? Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Oh, he said, God is in this place, and I did not know it. And the meaning of the verse is this, take my word for it. Jacob is really saying, oh, if I had known that God was here like this, I wouldn't have stayed here the night. Just as some folk come to Sandyford on occasions, and in the middle of the sermon they're saying, oh dear, I wish I hadn't come. Well, don't come back next week. Go anywhere you like. God will be after you. Oh, take my word for it. The trouble with most of us, just like with Jacob, is this, that we don't want God too near. And you see, here at Bethel, quite early in the story, Jacob is on the run from God. Jacob's running away from God. Just the way that sometimes people say, here's the minister, and they're round a corner and away. Why? Either I'm a dreadful ogre or you've got a whopping conscience. I think the latter is more likely to be the case. I'm not really an ogre. Jacob was running away from God. And he was running away from God not because he was an unbeliever. He believed in God. He believed that God was the God of salvation. Jacob even believed that God had laid his hand upon him. But you see, Jacob had his own plans for his life. But God came to this man before things got any worse than they were. And in this marvelous dream and in this word that God spoke to Jacob, God really came right close to Jacob and tapped him on the shoulder and said, now Jacob, what is it going to be? Well, there's the word to you and me tonight. What is it going to be? You didn't know when you came to church tonight that God was going to get you into a corner. But he's doing it. Are you running away from God? What is it going to be? Now you see, this meeting at Bethel was not Jacob's choice. He didn't want to have a meeting with God then. It was God's choice, and God came and God said, now look here, Abraham, I am taking you. That's what God said to him. Verse 13, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Verse 15, behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you. And you see, Jacob believed this because he knew that God was for real. Jacob believed this, and Jacob grasped the significance of the promise of God, and in a very real sense he believed it. And in some measure, according to the end of the chapter, he responded to what God said. And Jacob had what I would call, and it's a shocking theological statement, Jacob had what I would call a postponed conversion. Jacob said, yes, God, but not yet. Oh, my friends, watch it. Watch it. If God, verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God, you know, one of these days, God, don't worry about me, God. One of these days I'll knock on your door and say, yes, God, I'm ready. Oh, he had every intention of being converted. He had every intention of being a Christian. He had every intention of belonging to God. He had every intention of being a part of God's work. He had every intention of claiming the blessing of God. Oh, yes, yes, said Jacob. Don't misunderstand me, what Jacob would say to his minister. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I'm not disagreeing with you. I agree with you wholeheartedly, but not yet. Because, you see, Jacob had his own plans for his life. And his answer to God and his response to God was full of reservations and qualifications. And this went on for years. Do you see the mistake that God made? What a dreadful way to put it. But let it stand. And do you see the mistake that God made? I speak after the manner of men, as the apostle would say. Do you see the mistake? For years, God blessed Jacob and lost him as a result. Yes. Jacob's life was very full, very rich. My, he got on. I know people, and I'm sure you know people, that when they were students or apprentices, my, how they loved the Lord, how they followed hard after him. But 10, 15 years later, where are they? Oh, God has blessed them. They've got on. But they are nowhere with God. And their personalities are still these carnal personalities, and all the imbalance and all the complication of these personalities are becoming more and more established. Tell me this. What now is God going to do to Jacob? He has been wrestling with God for years. He's been on the run from God for years. He has been evading God for years. Now, what is God going to do? Genesis chapter 32, verse 10, and then verses 24 to 32. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, a poor bedraggled crater if ever there was one. Sly, sleeket, bankrupt Jacob on the run from God and from his brother and from everything. But now, he says, I have become two companies. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. It's not nice being alone, is it? No. It's very devastating, it's very shattering, it's very costly being alone. But it was only by taking Jacob away from everything and everybody that God could have his last chance to make something of Jacob. Jacob was driven to extremity. Jacob, oh, this is sore. Jacob was stripped of all that he had acquired over 20 years of God's mercy. God took it all away, and Jacob was left alone so that God could get to the man. God had tried to teach him and to fashion him without distress. But now, grace gives way to power. And Jacob here in chapter 32 is finally found face to face with God. Some of you will remember many years ago, one Saturday night at the prayer meeting, a man prayed. And he began his prayer with these words: "At last, O God, we are face to face." Have you ever been face to face with God? Well, are you now? Or is your name still Jacob? Still evading the issue? Still saying, "Oh, Mr. Philip, I do want to be right, but..." Jacob was left alone. He was finally face to face with God. And all his natural powers and all his natural capacities were ended in one moment, when by the hand of God he was broken. When the man, the angel of the Lord, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. Oh, my friends, is God making any progress with you? Is he getting you out of the bit? When the angel of the Lord saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with God. Grace gave place to power, and God broke him. And in that very moment, Jacob saw. He saw how near he had got to complete spiritual disaster. He saw how near he had got to being an absolute castaway, laid aside as being of no further use, because the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go." You know the story in the gospel about the rich young ruler who heard the words of Jesus and turned and went away, sorrowing. The other way around here. For years God had struggled with Jacob, and God was, as it were, about to turn and go away sorrowing. And when Jacob saw how near he had come to making such an utter and such a final disaster of his life, he cried out and said, "Oh God, not that." And he grabbed hold of God. "Oh God, not that, God, not that. I will not let you go except you bless me. Take my life, take my pride, take my silver, take my gold, take my intellect, take what you will, take everything that there is to take. But, oh God," said Jacob, as David was to say later on, Oh, God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, God, don't end my usefulness. God, don't cast me off. Don't lay me aside from usefulness. Don't lay me aside from your purpose. Don't lay me aside from your service. You see, up till now, Jacob had wrestled against God. He had allowed all these precious treasures of spiritual inheritance to go by the board, and he nearly lost a lot. Until this night, when God said, "At last, Jacob, we are face to face." And when God said that to Jacob, the issue was settled. And from that moment, he was a man surrendered to God. And he said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved from self-will and from waste." He yielded. "I yield. I yield. I can hold out no longer. I sink by dying love compelled, and own thee, conqueror." Aren't these marvelous words? Jacob was conquered. The issue was settled. He said to God, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And the end of the story says that the sun rose upon Jacob. And from then, he lived his life moving forward into the light and the blessing of God. Is your name Jacob? Wrestling with God? Oh, my friends, let it be settled once for all. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves here and now a living sacrifice to God, the God of salvation, who knows what you're like, and who wants to save you and to bring you to life that is eternal. I think the words of the closing hymn will help. Let's sing it together. 512.